Titus 2, 11 and 12.
Our key scripture today will focus on Titus 2, 11 and 12. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible translation today. So let's turn to Titus 2, 11 and 12. And we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The scripture sounds simple enough, but what gems does God want you and I to garner? Verse 11 starts here and it says, "The grace of God has appeared." What is grace? You'll recall from your studies that grace is free, unmerited, or undeserving gifts from God. Grace is free favors. In other words, no man can do anything that makes him worthy to receive grace. The scripture continues, "The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Now think about this. What free gift from God appeared on earth's scene and then brought salvation to all men? Well, if you guess Jesus, you are right. And we all believe that the grace that appeared, which brought salvation to all men, was Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel. Again in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared." The scripture by Paul is announcing that God's grace has appeared. This would imply that there was a time that God's grace was not here on the scene. So how many years ago do you think God's grace appeared? Yeah, if you guess 2000, you're right. And the appearance was the birth of Jesus and his arrival on the scene of earth's activities. Jesus was the first visible sign of God's grace appearing to all men. Yes, there was a written promise to Abraham that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that seed was Christ, and it was free, but that was information. That was a promise, and it was prophecy, but that was not an appearance. God's grace was not readily distinguishable prior to Christ's arrival and revealment of his gospel message and his death and then his resurrection. It was only after these events that God's grace became brighter. This grace brought salvation to all men. And of course, if you were to look up the word all in the concordance, whom do you think the word all includes in this salvation? Would it include the Bible students only? Did God send his grace or send his son for our Catholic friends only? Our Baptist friends only? No. As you know, this word all references every life that took a breath from Adam until today and continues right through until the last human is born. This word all in Strong's, number 3956, which means the whole, everyone, all things, or everything. This scripture gives you insight into who your Father is. He is communicating to us and we hear him. God loves his creation so much that he freely offered his Son to make things right. From God's standpoint, God's grace appeared when his Son was born to this earth. From God's standpoint, God's grace was extended to Adam and his family, in other words, all the inhabitants of the earth, when his Son died on the cross. This offering of grace was complete in design when his Son Jesus was raised from the tomb, when he was resurrected as the Christ. This is your undeniable proof of the mercy of your Father in heaven. These free gifts tell the universe who God is and what God desires. God desired to demonstrate that God's gift to man would produce the successful Savior of the world. The world will one day very soon learn to love the ransom. They just don't know it yet. They too will see who their Father is. The scripture in Titus is testimony to you from God. It is true revealment of what God's character is made of. From God's standpoint, grace was extended to prospective church members through Christ, but only after Christ was raised from the dead, and only when Christ officially opened that narrow way by appearing in the presence of God for us. These free gifts have been offered to you and I. Neither of us are worthy to receive them. And to teach you God's character, God offers us to be part of His church class, as unworthy as we both are. I believe this is one of the most unique offerings ever to occur in the world. Why? Hardly anyone responds to the offer of this position. Yet this is a management position coupled with eternal life. Why would we call it a management position? To illustrate that the bride of Christ has important work to do in the next age. The list of things to do is incomprehensible. And so we illustrate that not only is this class the beautiful bride of Christ, but there is enormous restoration work to be done. Bible prophecy proves that this bride, this team, will be put to work in just years around the corner. For you to achieve the reward of this position, your journey begins when you enroll in the school of Christ. It begins when we are justified in the sight of God through Christ. And remember that justified means to be made right. But to be made right, we need to acknowledge that we are wrong. And your flesh doesn't want to hear that it's wrong. But we need to acknowledge that we are sin-laden. We must admit that we are broken creatures before God can make us right. We were all born this way. It's not our fault. But brethren, as we approach God, and when we have all the spiritual ingredients aligned correctly within us, God accepts our consecration. And God accepts our sacrifice. Once things are right in the sight of God, God asks you to do one thing in your life. He asks you to be obedient to Him by following His Son's example. Yes, we must love also, but that falls under obedience. I have some great news to share with you. You do not have to memorize all details of the chart of the ages to be obedient and acceptable in the sight of God. I have more great news. You do not have to memorize every item of chronology in order to be obedient and acceptable to God. Many brethren enjoy studying chronology, and we need them, and we appreciate them, and appreciate Brother Russell for their help in understanding these matters. However, there are no scriptures from God that state your understanding of chronology will determine whether you are acceptable in the sight of God. This should bring joy to everyone in this room. How much knowledge you have is not the test that God presents you. Over the last 2,000 years, since the narrow way has been opened, how many individuals loved God, were consecrated in their hearts, but never saw a Bible? And what about those who were consecrated before the Bible was written? Was their test from God different than yours? Did God have a different set of standards? No. James 1:17 says, God is not a shifting shadow. God never changes. And in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. For the last 2,000 years until right today, we are all judged by the same standard. We have the same test of obedience. Don't fret about knowledge. Knowledge comes over your lifetime. If someone asks me a question that I don't recall the answer to, I say that I haven't studied that recently. The other part I don't say is that I'm such a leaky vessel that even if I did just study it, it leaked out everywhere. And has that happened to you? This makes God's commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart very clear to us. Our test is the same test Adam and Jesus were put to. Adam's test was a simple test of obedience. Jesus' test was a simple test of obedience. Your test, my test, is a simple test of obedience to God. Back to our key verse in Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We are instructed by Paul to deny ungodliness. Are affairs on the earth so ungodly that we must be instructed to deny it? Look at the grander picture for a moment. Why did God speak to a few prophets of old, but then God stopped? Why? The answer lies in the condition of the human race. Consider Father Adam's physical report card. Adam was perfect. He just stumbled once. Adam had 100% of his faculties. You and I cannot comprehend perfection. But as the scripture says, in the day you eat this fruit, you shall die, each generation of Adams degraded more and more and died quicker and quicker. After the flood, man's lifespan quickly dropped below 400 years, and today a mere 70 years. Man is experiencing a mere 7% of the 1,000-year minimum extended to Adam. And most scientists agree that we use less than 7% of our brain. Our point is that God cannot speak directly to fallen man in the broken condition we are in today. 7% physical and mental capacity is not enough for God. We are all really broken creatures. Mankind is so broken and imperfect, we cannot comprehend how broken we really are. This is why earthly affairs are so ungodly. God's plan fixes this. This is why God designed the robe of Christ's righteousness, which wraps around and covers you, the individuals God desires to deal with. And that robe is so powerful, it makes us appear perfect and clean again in the sight of God, the same as Adam was before he sinned. And as we run for the prize we have been offered, the potter shapes us while we are living in this broken body. Perfection of character is accomplished by God as he shapes us into vessels of mercy through Christ's robe of righteous covering. And when God peers down from the heavens, he can identify you with your robe of righteousness. God can deal with us because we are clean and not so broken to look at. So the answer to our earlier question, are things ungodly? Yes. All systems and bodies are broken and in need of repair. Back to verse 12 in Titus. And denying ungodliness. The three systems that are alive in the world today and cause your new creature problems are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three enemies you must do battle with in order to deny ungodliness. In my opinion, ungodliness is everywhere and everything. There are some excellent things in the world. There are excellent people in the world. But be cautious in thinking this, as it could be the first step to deceit by the adversary. Let me explain. Isaiah 27:1 reads, "And he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea." The dragon is the devil, and the sea is restless humanity. The scripture says, "The dragon lives in the sea." The dragon is in the restless society. The dragon is the earth's home. How good are things around us if we live in the home of the dragon, the devil? Not very. Of course there is good in the world, but a remnant of goodness is not the manner in which your Father wants man to live. It seems sometimes that the prince of this world has designed our lives to be on a treadmill. We are like slaves running on his treadmill, while at times the prince controls the speed button. No matter where you live on earth, you're either running for money through a job, so that keeps you scheduled on that treadmill. If you need food anywhere in the world, you're constantly running looking for food, the food treadmill. The worldly systems keep us all running on the adversary's treadmill. Where's man going? The Old Testament says man will build houses and not inhabit them. Man will focus on earthly treasures, but will never get to enjoy them. Where are we all going? Be assured that we must deny all ungodliness because the adversary is at ease when he knows that God's people are on his treadmill. The earthly systems as they are operating today assault your new man with distractions. These distractions may move us towards worldly desires. If we are distracted, who's watching the road ahead? Who's watching our narrow way? Don't get distracted while you're driving a car. Likewise, don't get distracted by the adversary's systems in your navigation of the narrow way. These distractions are sown so deep into our society and lives, they can become worldly desires, worldly goals. God's people can become immune to the constant barrage of messages, and we really can't comprehend how sizable a draw these distractions can be on us. Let's consider direct assaults on you and I. Satan disguising himself as an angel of light is important to consider. When I think of an angel of light, it's almost as if someone we knew fell to an angel of light. We could say, oh, well, that poor brother or sister fell to an angel of light. I mean, who wouldn't? It looked like an angel of light. They thought it was the real thing. The angel of light is excellent, but it doesn't quite strike me like 2 Corinthians 11:3. From the New American Standard, Apostle Paul says this, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Eve, who was perfect, who had 100% of her faculties, was led astray by the adversary. We have 7% faculties. What opposition can we put up with 7%? We are easily influenced. We are so broken, we don't know how easily influenced we can be. Unlike the angel of light in this example, Paul says, being led astray. It means we think our reasoning is good and we decide to follow willingly. We're okay being led. We willingly go. In other words, we are not being pulled, we're going under our own steam, but in the wrong direction. Be careful what we allow into our world. Make a stand to deny ungodliness. Be strong. We can both do it. Ephesians 4:17 and 18. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." Who wants to be excluded from the life of God? This is an example of what not to do. Don't be futile in our thinking. You have light to see and to discern earthly matters. So we use it to conquer worldly desires and ungodly things. And what we risk is being excluded from the life of God. And that management position we both seek is more glorious than the world's riches combined. Distractions can fill our minds and deter us from receiving messages and direction from God. Millions of images every month distract your mind. I'd like to read you a few distractions that Father Adam had no knowledge of. As I read them, ask yourself, who designed these distractions? Football, basketball, hockey, soccer, badminton, lacrosse, rugby, NASCAR, casinos, bingo, business, money, houses. As I say it, it even feels like a treadmill. The gym, radio, music, television, cable, computers, movies, college investments, stock market, retirement planning, clothing. If you succumb to these distractions, you may be led astray like Mother Eve. These distractions may not be evil alone, but can become distractions that lead us astray. A few more. Automobiles, antiques, farm equipment, animals, pets, fishing, hunting, ATVing, motorcycle, motocross, the X Games, fictional books, dance, ballet, boating, factual books, knowledge, skateboarding, skiing, sailing, snowboarding, snowmobiling, scuba diving, guitars, practicing, the internet. The list of distractions is so gigantic, it can smother our vision to see ungodliness clearly. How can we deny ungodliness if we can't see things clearly? We battle to deny ungodliness together. Ungodliness is sown into everything upon this earth today. From reprint 5526, that's 5526, this is comments on Daniel in the image, I quote, "This crushing of the feet of the image was to come in the end of the age and would be that preparatory step to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. So long as these governments would be here, they and Messiah's kingdom could not cooperate. The Gentile governments are based on selfishness and coercion. Christ's kingdom will be based on justice, love, mercy unto the Prince of Peace. The two kingdoms could not rule at the same time." End of quote from 5526. Brother Russell says the two could not rule at the same time. Why? Can't we find goodness on the earth? Sure we can. But we're looking at the goodness with degraded eyes, and a remnant of goodness is not what God intended. Let us not be led astray as we fight together to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Our challenge is to separate our new creature from the flesh. This separation is also one we make from the world. The separation is good, however. We can separate from our fleshly worries. The separation is a desire to be with godly things, not ungodly. How does this separation unfold in you and I? James 1:12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The verse reads, "Blessed is a man who is simply under trial?" No. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. How does this unfold in your life? Let's first discuss fiery trials. Fiery trials are designed by God so he can clear your mind of all the worldly distractions and mindless clutter. God uses the fiery trial to combat the constant hum or running of a treadmill that goes on and fills up our minds. When God permits fiery trials to come upon us, they bring us to our knees. God gets our full attention. God uses the fire to interrupt the drone of the world. God uses trials to get to the heart of who you are. But once we no longer have shock from these fiery trials, the next trials may become simpler. Blessed is a man who can persevere through this. Can you allow the new man within you to be developed while your flesh is being assailed in all directions? Yes, you can. And this is what it may sound like. When meat is on the barbecue, we hear the sizzle. Think about that sound. Remember that sizzling sound. When our sacrifice is on the altar, what sound do you want to hear? We want sizzle. We want burning and fire. Your sacrifice must sound like burning meat. Raw meat is not what God needs. God needs burning sacrifices with smoke and fire to the end of our lives. full consumption. While our sacrifice is on the altar burning, we are acceptable to God. When fire and trouble is all around us, but our new creature perseveres through the turmoil, we are blessed. God is pleased with us. We persevere to serve the brethren. We persevere to polish our characters and serve God as if nothing is wrong. We say to ourselves, my flesh is on fire, but my new creature is okay. I can do this. I will stay the course. My flesh is bruised and battered, but my new creature knows better. This is living righteously, as our key scripture in Titus says. And do our knees become weak? Oh, yes. But you can do it through prayer. You can persevere. Blessed is this man, and blessed and chosen will you be as you persevere. Our key scripture says, live sensibly. Well, living sensibly could be summarized with some scriptures. Let's see if you agree. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Why should we keep ourselves entangled from the affairs of this life? As Jesus says, don't you know, we must be about our Father's business. Are we ambassadors of our own agendas, or are we ambassadors for Christ? Who do you represent? Christ. That is the name tag we bear. That is our tattoo. And simple proofs God is looking for from us, Romans 15:1 and Romans 14:1. Ask yourself, would Christ do these things? Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Who is Paul talking to? The church. We are the prospective church members helping others just like us. Sometimes we are strong, and sometimes we are weak. When we are strong, we must speak smarter than those who are weaker than we are. They may say things to upset us, and we must not let words disappoint us. We must not give way to our burning sacrifice. Forget what they said. Rather, what Christ-like response can you give that raises them up higher and closer to God? Is this what Christ would do? Yes. And why should you and I do it? Romans 14:1. Accept those who may be weaker in the truth than you. If they weren't weaker, they wouldn't say things. And when you do this, you do not pass judgment on them, but by accepting them, we come up with a plan to help them see the truth clearer. We do not discard those who are weak in faith. Did Jesus discard the disciples with all their ridiculous questions, such as, who is the greatest among us? Think about all the unique things Christ did when he was spreading the gospel to those brethren in various stages of belief. You and I can do the same. Our key scripture says, live godly. We find some proofs in Luke 6:36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The scripture says a lot about your Father. God is and always was merciful. God did not have to learn mercy. The scripture says, be merciful. Why does God desire you to just do this? The answer is, if you could be merciful, you will be spared from the trials of life that will teach you mercy. God desires to spare you the pain and fire of being taught the lesson of mercy. So he speaks to you and says, just be merciful. A merciful human being is living godly. Romans 9:23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. And what will these 144,000 vessels of mercy be for? After all, our Titus scripture is learning about the character of God and leading a life of value to God for future work. Vessels of mercy do not sound like products of earth that can be purchased at Walmart. Are these vessels of power? No. Vessels of justice? No, not yet. Vessels of mercy sound like God-made instruments. These vessels are graduates of the school of Christ. These vessels will be used by God to write on the hearts of men in the kingdom. When you look inside these vessels, they will all be reflections of God's merciful character. So when we think of the church, what earthly experiences must you and I have, and why? In the kingdom, man will walk up the highway of holiness and learn about God. They will learn righteousness. About 60 billion people will learn about God. And who will teach them? You will. Consider this grander thought. What questions will 60 billion people have for their teachers? They will be allowed to ask questions and learn. Man will ask every question that can be conceived by their minds. They will learn righteousness. It will not be beaten into them. You will be their teachers, and what experience from earth do you bring with you? What makes you qualified to teach them? Your experiences will stem from interaction with brethren and the world. God's test for you is to see if you can love the brethren, teach the brethren, be patient with the brethren, be merciful with the brethren, and put Romans 14:1 and 15:1 into action for the brethren. Why did God design it like this? Because if you can do it for God's randomly selected brethren, you can do it for the world in the next age, whom you do not know. Think of these parallels. Right today, a brother causes you severe harm, and you say, "Woe is me. Oh, the pain this brother has caused me. I can't go on." In the kingdom, when a human causes you grief, will you say, "Woe is me. I can't go on with you. You are too much work, so you are destroyed"? No. If you can't work with our fallen brethren, how will you work with the world? And by the way, sometimes those brethren that caused you the most grief may be those calling out for the most help. Will these brethren take your help? Yeah, it doesn't matter. It only matters that you displayed your heart intention to God. Always try and never give up on them, because Christ can never give up on you. In the kingdom, could mankind say, "Oh, you 144,000, you don't know what it was like to have the experiences that we did. You church, you had it easy. It was not fair. I could have been one of the church if it was not for my life experiences." No, the answer will come. No church member had it easy. Another may ask, "You don't know what it was like to lose a child." The reply will be, "Oh yes, we do." Another may ask, "We lived in poverty. You don't know what it was like to live in poverty." The reply will be, "Yes, we do." One may ask, "You don't know what it was like to have clinical depression or be addicted to painkillers." "Yes, we do." "You don't know what it was like to go hungry. I had to be a prostitute to raise food for my children." And the reply will be, "Yes, we do." "You don't know what it was like to be a murderer." And Apostle Paul may step forward and boldly communicate, "Yes, we do, and others were murderers also." But if we, the church, could learn to live godly in an imperfect world, you, can live godly in this new, fresh, righteous kingdom. And some may say, you bride of Christ, you don't know what it was like to have all the illnesses we had. I had cancer. Another may say, I had a heart attack. Another may say, I had a brain tumor. Who from the church could step forward? Many could respond. In particular, Lord willing, Brother Byron Keith could step forward and say, if I can be faithful having all three of these illnesses, you three people can do it. Now go and learn of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, verse 11 says. But such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so were some of us. The life experiences of the church are designed so that every problem man faced on earth will have been tasted by the church class. No experience will be left out, brethren. It can't be. Jesus tasted death, and you will taste death, and all your life experiences are required of you by God. So the point is, don't say that you don't like the way a brother or sister is leading their life, because if God has washed them and justified and sanctified them, they do not require fleshly interference. God is teaching them mercy. Be more merciful and accepting of our brethren. It is what living godly means. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Have you ever given any thought as to why God designed the little flock and the great company and no more classes? There are many answers, but I think the most important one is because God's perfect wisdom said so. Is that okay with us? Of course it is, and here's why. From 1914 until now, there have been incomprehensible sifting of the believing brethren. Four groups of brethren have developed, and as a fellowship, at times, we seem to be okay with that. Jesus reported to us that in my Father's house are many mansions. Do you think there will be a mansion for one type of opinion and a separate mansion for another type of opinion? No. Do you think there will be different rooms for you to go where you or I think is right? No. God's heavenly wisdom selected two classes and no more. And to ensure we understand him clearly, God picked his words for you carefully. Your first class, God worded the little flock. God carefully chose this word as it authentically describes how big this flock is, and it is little. Most flocks are. This one, though, is especially little, hence the word. Likewise, God then selected the title Great Company, Great Crowd. It is so big in number, it is a great company of men. It is great in size. You and I have no authority in making more classes than God already has. We must be ambassadors for God and speak and live like his sons and not exercise our fleshly wisdom and believe that our separation as brethren on earth will continue into our Father's mansions. If we want to harbor ill feelings from years ago, you can. But do not be shocked if you or I find ourselves in the wrong class. We are free moral agents, so we must choose our future wisely. Matthew 7:14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Brethren, let's help one another be the few who find it. Our key scripture asks us to do these things in this age, because when this age is over, new rules will begin. Don't be one who may say, "If only I would have." You don't want that on your shoulders for eternity. You wake up in the great company class and find others uttering the same thing, "If only I would have." Don't wait for that. Forgive all who have sinned against us, put that behind us, and find a way to be the glue of the Holy Spirit that boasts one body, one spirit, and one mind. Don't worry about this life. Your loins are girded for a journey somewhere else. And if those around you don't seem like they're living the scriptures, don't discard them. Memorize Romans 14:1 and 15:1. These are easy to remember because we all know Romans 12:1. Use your daily strength to help those who are not so strong. Bring along with us those weaker in the truth. Don't leave anyone behind. Consider the picture when Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the man who would betray him just minutes later. Judas was not expelled from the Last Supper, but rather Jesus washed his feet to teach us lessons of humility, forgiveness, and mercy. And if someone is acting out of harmony with the Bible, don't throw them out. Don't say he doesn't have the truth. Instead, remember Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," this is you, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Restore such a one. Why do we practice restoring one another here on earth? You will restore man in the next age, so practice now. Get your experience now. Show God you can do it. 2 Timothy 1:14. "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." A treasure has been entrusted to each heart beating in this room. That is why 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." And why? Ephesians 5:16. "Making the most of your time because the days are evil." My brethren, please help each other. Please help me be the few who find their way to the little flock. May the Lord add his blessing.